Give me a minute. If you would, just to take this all in. Now, as I was saying, happy 60th anniversary, Greenwood Forest. It is a joy and an honor to be with you on this great day of celebration. This is my first time preaching here in 8 years. Feels like coming home. I've missed this place. I've missed you, the good people of Greenwood Forest. 8 years ago, I had a lot more hair. But that's what the folks in Charlotte will do to you, so. First, I want to thank your pastor, the angel of this house. Yes. That's what they call pastors in Revelation. I don't know if you caught that. My good friend, Reverend Lauren Eford, for this invitation. We've been close friends and colleagues for 12 years now. And so when she called to ask me to preach, I only had one thing to say. What took you so long? I also want to thank Reverend Stephen Stacks, my friend and brother. You know, there's no one finer than Brother Stacks. But I made several suggestions about what music should be played today, and his reply to me was, the service has already been planned. My, how things have changed. I want to recognize Reverend Spears Newsom. Wes, all I have for you is an apology. And I say sorry you've had to work with Lauren and Stephen without me. I have no idea what that must have been like. No, you have an incredible staff here at Greenwood Forest who I loved working with during my time. I had incredible fun. We were an incredible team together. I also want to recognize a few other staff members who were important to me during my time. Helen Bishop, the longest serving staff person here now, and the Reverend Randy Palmer, my good friend, who has always provided spiritual encouragement to me over the years. I want to offer my gratitude today to the deacons and the officers of this church for blessing Lauren's invitation for me to return. Somebody told me this morning it was a 50-50 vote, so. And I want to thank all the lay leaders who labored alongside me during my tenure here. Most sincerely, though, I want to express my deep appreciation to all the members of this congregation for the opportunity you gave me to be your pastor. It was one of the greatest experiences of my life. Our time together changed me, made me into the person and the pastor that I am today. And most importantly, the love and support that you showed me through difficult times in my own life was a true embodiment of God's love that I will never forget. So thank you. Lastly, I want to take a moment to remember the saints of this church who Wes remembered in prayer, but who are no longer with us in body today, but here with us in spirit and in truth. I want to remember the Reverend Dr. Luther Brewer, especially, the longest serving pastor of this church, a friend and mentor to me and during my time here, as well as the many beloved people that you have lost since my time. On this day especially, it is good for us to acknowledge all those who came before us who've paved the way for Greenwood Forest to become an inclusive community of faith. We give our gratitude for all that they sacrificed to make us who we are. We love them, we miss them, we honor them, and we know that they're looking down on us today from that great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on with joy this morning. May their memory be a blessing to us all. As I thought about this day, I remembered your 50th anniversary. When, I have to say, in my opinion, we heard one of the worst sermons ever preached in this sanctuary in its history. It was not one of those middle-of-the-road Mickey Mouse sermons of a mediocre white man that are so common at other churches around the area. It was barely a sermon. more a fundraising pitch followed by an off-color story that was offensive to African Americans and victims of abuse. It did not lift my spirit that day. And so I made a pledge that if I was ever asked to preach on an anniversary here, that I would come and I would try to do my best to redeem that occasion. So as our scripture said this morning, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church today. The vision of Greenwood Forest is a vision of an inclusive community of faith, which unfolded when a mission was established in the band room of Cary Elementary School. To fully understand, though, the extraordinary significance of an inclusive community of faith being founded at the corner of Kildare Farm and Southeast Maynard Road in 1963, we have to go back and remember the context of what was happening in the world at that time. Shortly before this church was founded, the civil rights movement exploded in North Carolina when students in Greensboro engaged in sit-ins at the Woolworth's lunch counter. This movement then quickly spread to college towns throughout the South, including in Raleigh, where students from Shaw and St. Augustine's College protested at the lunch counter in the white-only Cameron Village Shopping Center. Did you know Cameron Village was a whites-only shopping center? 40 students were arrested that day. And this event led to the formation of the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, or SNCC, at Shaw University and triggered countless demonstrations across the country. The year this church was founded, 1963, was one of the most critical years in American history. In January 63, Alabama Governor George Wallace infamously proclaimed, "Segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever." In April, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. penned his letter from a Birmingham jail challenging white moderate Christians to step up to the call for civil rights. In June, the activist and NAACP field secretary, Medgar Evers, was assassinated by the KKK. In August, Dr. King gave his famous "I Have a Dream" speech at the March on Washington. In September, four little girls were killed in a bombing at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, sparking the voting rights movement. And then 60 years ago, this coming Wednesday, on November 22nd, President John F. Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. All that happened in 1963. And finally, in December, before the turning of the year, James Baldwin published The Fire Next Time, which became a bestseller that galvanized the nation and gave passionate voice to the emerging civil rights movement. In 1963, Cary was still a small, segregated southern town, but things were beginning to change. 63 would be one of the most important years for civil rights in the state of North Carolina, and it started here in Cary when Board of Education member Henry Adams decided that the brand new, all-white Cary High School would become the first desegregated school in Wake County. That fall, six black girls became the first students to integrate the Wake County public education system right here in Cary. And when that occurred, they said, "Little Cary has become the model for desegregation." This decision was not popular among whites in Cary. It was met with strong resistance. Henry Adams later said that he received death threats every night and lost friends who would not talk to him for 20 years. The girls were met with violent incidents, protests, and abuse. And in 1963, white residents, I was surprised to learn this, you may be too, white residents burned down Green Hope Elementary to prevent integration. Inclusion and justice have always been met with resistance. Many of you already know this history, but I share it today as a reminder of how faithful, fearless, and forward-thinking your founders were to make the brave decision to establish an integrated church in a segregated southern town in the middle of the civil rights movement when Cary had just been tapped as a beacon of desegregated education. We need this history in our hearts and our minds today so we can see the through line that exists from your founding all the way to the Black Lives Matter flags out front tiny, small flags, because you know those carry sign ordinances are ridiculous, and they always have been, tiny little Black Lives Matter signs that have caused so much controversy, that have been taken, and stolen, and burned. We need to see the through line from the founding to the flags, from the resistance Carrie faced at the advent of desegregation to the resistance this church and its leaders face today. We need this context to properly appreciate the visionary words of your first pastor, Dr. Tucker, who wrote, "Let these doors stay open as wide as the heart of Christ." Without regard, hear it now, your first pastor, very specific, without regard to social class or race, let them never close before anyone who seeks Christ's grace. And then the prayer Dr. Brewer offered in his first sermon, which said, "Father, make the door of this church your house, wide enough to receive all who need human love, fellowship, and the Father's care, yet narrow enough to shut out envy, pride, and hate." Today, we can see that Dr. Tucker and Dr. Brewer's vision of an inclusive church of the open door was drawn directly from John's vision of the Church of Philadelphia in the apocalyptic literature that we call the Book of Revelation, which was written while John was living in political exile on the tiny island of Patmos. In his vision of the Church of Philadelphia, John described Christ as the great keyholder who has the power to open the door to love, life, and liberation that is found uniquely in the Christian community. Many people over the years have found John's revelation to be notoriously difficult to read because all of its symbols and language, but that was the point. They didn't want you to be able to read it. It was written in code during a time of persecution to ensure that churches who received it could understand it only, but the Romans would not be able to decipher its message. Revelation is a word of encouragement. An encouragement to the churches. Churches struggling under Rome, intended to inspire them to keep the faith and resist the empire with the spiritual power of one word: hippomone. I know it sounds like currency for hippopotamuses. That is how you pronounce it, I promise you. It's not currency for hippopotamus. It's currency. It's not currency at all. It's a Greek word that means to remain, to survive, to persist, to endure. John uses this word more than any other frequently to describe the characteristics of the followers of Jesus, what they would need to thrive and survive in the middle of the empire. It's the quality of being able to stand in the storm with our faces set like flint, to accept the necessity of struggle against resistance, difficulty, oppression, opposition, persecution. It is the steadfastness, the constancy, the continuance, the patient endurance, the perseverance we need, that they needed then and that we need now. We are living at a time of war. War in Europe, war in the Middle East, with the rise of Christian fascism here in America. In an era of mass incarceration, gun violence, and environmental catastrophe, at a time when the economic disparity between rich and poor is at an all-time high, when extremists on the Supreme Court are stripping away rights that have been the bedrock of our society for years, in a day when many continue to cling to the evils of patriarchy, white supremacy, homophobia, and ableism, at the height of the decadence of social media, the advent of artificial intelligence, and in a period where the church in America is in the most precipitous decline ever in its history. Scholars now say that we live in a volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous world, which means we find ourselves in a precarious situation as a church, especially on this 60th anniversary. And this situation is not unlike the one that the churches that John was writing to found themselves in. And the virtue that they needed and the one that we need now more than ever is hypomone, the strength of perseverance. Greenwood Forest, you should receive John's words today to the church in Philadelphia as if they are yours on this 60th anniversary. "I know your works," God said. "Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you are small but mighty. But you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. And because you have kept my word with patient endurance and perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming to test the whole world and the inhabitants of this earth." You, Greenwood Forest, have endured the hour of trial with hypomone, patient endurance. You have persevered through hardship and difficulty. But hypomone is not just getting up and going to work and taking care of our kids and trying our best to survive in the midst of this late capitalist hellscape that we live in. According to John, hypomone is the stubborn activity of holding the door of the church open, even though all the forces of evil and exclusion and death in our world are doing everything they can to try and shut it forever, for everyone. We are called to be people of hypomone, who stand with Christ the keyholder in the gap of the doorway of the church and proclaim to all the world, "Everyone is welcome here, and you will not shut this door to anyone ever." There was a young man in the show Game of Thrones, a young man named Willis, a young man with intellectual disabilities, who served as a stable boy to House Stark in Winterfell. Throughout the show, Willis can only say one word: Hodor. 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 Sounds like gibberish to everyone, nonsense to everyone around him. It eventually becomes the name that people call him: Hodor. Hodor. But then in the sixth season, as Willis is carrying Bran Stark, the three-eyed raven, through the darkness, their group is chased by zombies called the White Walkers, and they find themselves trapped at a door, a closed door, that only Willis can open. Suddenly, we flash back to Willis as a child. He has a vision of his own death that would occur one day in the future while he was holding the door open for Bran Stark and his friends to escape, and holding the door closed so the White Walkers, the Winter, could not get through to destroy them. Hodor, Hodor, Hodor. It wasn't a nonsense word at all. We thought it was nonsense, but it wasn't. It was a phrase: hold the door. Hold the door. A phrase which Willis heard in a vision as a child. A vision, a phrase that became his mantra, his mission in life. He repeated it to himself over and over and over again to prepare himself for the tragic and yet beautiful sacrifice that he knew that he would one day have to give to save his friends and to save the world. Hold the door, Hodor, Hodor, holding the door. It cost Willis his life. But as Jesus said in John 15:13, there is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The vision of Greenwood Forest has always been a people whose mission is to hold the door. Initially, this vision was clearly about racial integration, and yet just like the characters in Game of Thrones, your founders and forebears could not have ever imagined what their vision of openness has come to mean today. What began as the call to hold the door for people of all races has evolved over time into holding the doors for refugees of the Vietnam War, refugees from the fundamentalist takeover of the Southern Baptist Convention, refugees from First Baptist Carey during the worship wars of the 90s that came over here in the hundreds, refugees like women fleeing patriarchy in other churches, refugees from the LGBTQ community who were oppressed and excluded and looking for home, refugees and immigrants like Jill Bikindu, whose deportation by ICE and the struggle you engaged in on his behalf has come to define the modern history of this church. Yet possibly the most important decision to hold the door that you've ever made was to call the Reverend Lauren Eford as your first ever woman to be senior pastor. Remember where you were, Lauren? placing dumpsters for waste management. When she called me on the phone, and we hired her to be minister of youth almost exactly 12 years ago, I knew immediately she was one of the most gifted pastors I'd ever been around. She has become a visionary leader and one of the best preachers in the state of North Carolina and the entire Baptist world. Very few can hold a candle to her in the pulpit. And you saw what I saw. Years ago, you made the decision to call her as pastor, something even the church I serve in Charlotte has not done yet. There were many different paths you could have chosen, but you made the decision, the right one, and it set you on a course to continue the trajectory that was set by your founders to continue to hold the door. The mission of Greenwood Forest has always been to be an inclusive community of faith that holds the door open for people of color, for political and spiritual refugees, for women in ministry, for LGBTQ people, immigrants, and more. Your mission has required you to constantly and continually draw the circle wider, to expand the entryways, to make a bigger door. This has been very difficult work, and it always is. It has always been met with resistance, but it has become the distinctive mark of your identity, the thing that defines you, makes you who you are. This is what makes you unique in the town of Cary and in Baptist life more broadly. And it must continue to be the distinctive mark and defining characteristic that sets you apart into the future. And today on this 60th anniversary, you are being called by the Spirit to continue to be people of Hippo Monet. To continue to be people who find the perseverance to hold the door of this church open for the next generation so that anyone and everyone who needs an inclusive community of faith can find a home here. Let anyone who has ears to hear this morning listen to what the church is saying. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It is calling out, it is saying one thing: hold the door. Now, the greatest danger threatening your ability to persevere in this mission is not giving up or even going back, though those sometimes are tempting. No, it is the subtle temptation for us to try and be like other churches in town. The reason it's so important for Greenwood Forest to persevere is because there's nobody like you. And there are a lot of churches out there who are saying that they're Philadelphia churches, claiming to welcome people with open doors, but they're not who they say they are. And John said we must be careful lest our eyes wander and begin to look enviously at the churches around us and what's going on there, because appearances can be deceiving. Right down the road from Philadelphia was the church in Sardis, which looked like it was alive and teeming with vitality, but John said they were the walking dead, like those zombies and White Walkers that were chasing Willis and Brant Stark. People who have betrayed their baptisms and abandoned the teachings of Jesus. They were not a church of the open door, which means that they were only alive on the outside and dead on the inside. So God said to them, wake up. Wake up. Then a little further down the road, in the other direction, there was another church in Laodicea. And they had a different problem. They were rich, prosperous. They thought they were in need of nothing. But John said, nah, you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Quite a contrast. Why? Because they were neither hot nor cold. Lukewarm about everything. This seems to be a problem in Baptist life. Sitting on a fence. That doesn't feel comfortable. Sitting on a fence. Trying to be moderates. Trying to be centrists. Calling themselves purple churches. I know you've heard this. Back in the day here, the only purple was when the girls and the boys got together at the youth retreat. All that purple is just a facade for the real color underneath, which is gold. The wealth that people try to protect by taking a stand for nothing and offending no one. Purple church is just another name for a church that loves money more than Jesus. And scripture tells us that God is so disgusted by lukewarm churches who refuse to take a stand for justice that they cause God to vomit. There's nothing that turns God's stomach more than, you guessed it, middle-of-the-road Mickey Mouse sermons of mediocre white men in lukewarm churches. If you don't take a stand for something, you'll fall for anything. God's message to Sardis was, repent and wake up. God's message to Laodicea was, repent and stand for something or I'm going to spew you out. God doesn't want people to be characterized by hypocrisy, but by hypomone. Not pretenders, but perseverers in love and justice, which requires us to be hot about the things that Jesus was hot about and cold about the things that Jesus was cold about. Sardis and Laodicea, these churches are nothing to aspire to. They're trapped in a delusion, on their way to ruin. And I know that there are people who will come from time to time who cannot find a way to remain in a Philadelphia church because their hearts and their minds are not as open as the doors. But that's why Luther said, that's why Luther Brewer said, your doors also have to be narrow enough. Narrow enough to keep out envy, pride, and hate. Narrow enough to keep out the dead faith and lukewarm religion of the zombies and the White Walkers. Hodor. Hodor. It means we hold the door in both directions. To let all the poor and marginalized and oppressed come in while at the same time making sure that the forces of evil, exclusion, and death stay out. It is a sad and lamentable activity, but it is unavoidable. Yet it should never deter you from your mission. We need to stay woke and stay open, or we'll all get spewed out. Friends, there's nothing dead and lukewarm about Greenwood Forest Baptist Church. And your task too is ensure that it stays that way. That you stay woke and stay open. Because there's a new group of people that is calling for you to hold the door open. The unhoused. The housing insecure. Those with no place to call home. And just as the prophet Isaiah said, God chooses one fast and one fast only. One celebration, one feast, and one feast only. One festival and one festival only. And that is to loose the bonds of injustice. To let the oppressed go free. To break every yoke. To share your bread with the hungry. And to bring the homeless poor into your house. You've held the door open for people of color and refugees and women and LGBTQ people and immigrants. And now, in partnership with the Caring Place and DHIC and the YMCA, you are being offered the opportunity again to hold the door open once more for an entirely new group of people longing for home by redeveloping this land for affordable housing. Praise God. The question remains, will you answer the call? Will you hold the door open once more? Greenwood Forest, on your 60th anniversary, my charge to you is to hold on and hold the door. Continue to engage in the sacred activity of Hippomone and Hodor. God is calling you to keep on being Philadelphia people. Keep on being the church of the open door. Keep on being an inclusive community of faith. Keep on striving for justice. Keep on saying Black Lives Matter. Keep on welcoming refugees and immigrants. Keep on supporting women in ministry. Keep on embracing LGBTQ people. Keep on pushing for peace in a world at war. Keep on singing for love in a world filled with hate. Keep on working for liberation in a world bent on oppression. Keep on drawing the circle wider and expanding the entryways and building bigger doors. Keep on striving to be the people your founders imagined 6 decades ago when they established an inclusive church in a segregated town in the segregated South. All the forces of evil, exclusion and death in our world are trying to do everything they can to shut that door. So keep on holding the door with the heart of Christ like you were born to do it and like your life depends on it. Keep on being the church your ancestors prayed for and worked for. And don't let anyone try to get in the way and stop you from doing what God has called you to do and what the Spirit has called you to do. Let anyone who has an ear to listen hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. It's shouting. Can you hear it? It's saying, Hodor, hold the door. Stay woke. Stay open. And if you do, you'll never get spewed out. Amen.